We are going to read this evening from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. May God bless the reading of his word. So tonight from Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 23 to 27. Confronting hostility. Faith confronting hostility. As part of my familiarization in this new context of ministry coming from Zimbabwe, and from Africa, or coming from a context where Christianity is growing in the global south, I was told that Scotland has witnessed a massive change in culture, that the nation has experienced a spiritual climate that has reshaped life. As most of you here knew it a few decades ago, maybe your generation could be testifying that the nation has experienced a spiritual climate shift, and you are always nostalgic about, you would rather go back to the past a few decades, so that the land will be the land of the book again. One analyst said that the spiritual climatic shift will accelerate as the two oldest generations die, taking with them their traditional values and thoughts. There are traditional values that we are still holding, and there are thoughts that we are still making in decision making institutions like the parliament and other institutes. So the analyst was saying there remains only about two generations. If these two oldest generations die, then maybe there will be no Christian values. Christianity is going to die as the traditional values and votes die with this generation. This is just describing a hostile environment for Christian living. And one writer was saying, an American author, John S. Dickinson, in his book, The Great Evangelical Recession, he said, "We have crossed an invisible line, and there are no signs that we are capable of turning back. Like a boat caught in a mighty torrent, we are being swept along with powerful cultural currents that just might put us over the brink." So that was his analysis of the situation. as the situation that obtains at the moment in Scotland and in the West in general. So we are in an environment where there is hostility and intolerance towards Christianity. And those who are hostile, the forces that are hostile towards Christian living or towards the Christian faith, their goal or their aim is to silence the Christian voice or to eliminate our influence. So what it means is that the day of the casual Christian is over. The day of the nominal Christian is over. Another writer said, American author who is late now, A.W. Tozer, he said, to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. So these are just starting remarks that make us think about the environment or the context that we find ourselves in, where there is no longer sympathy towards the church, where there is no longer sympathy for the Christian faith or for Christians. But when reading the Bible, we find that this has always been the case. Christianity has always been flourished in hostile conditions. And Peter encourages us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, where he says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you have a wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." So this evening we want to think about our faith in a hostile environment. Our faith in a hostile environment, and we've said our theme is faith confronting hostility. Maybe we start by thinking about the word faith. That word is one of the most frequently used words in the Christian vocabulary, but it could also be one of the most misunderstood, words in the Christian vocabulary. And I don't want to profess to be the one who really understands what it means, but I just want to share with you some of the things that I got to understand about the meaning of faith. What I understood, or what I've come to know, is that everyone has faith in something. So the question is not if we have faith, but the question is, what is the object of our faith? Even the atheist has faith that his or her rational reasoning has removed the possibility of God. So even the atheist has faith. The atheists have faith in their intellectual abilities. So faith is a trust, a confidence, or a belief in something. We all put trust in something, and that which we trust or that which we believe in will shape our decisions. It determines how we see ourselves and how we see the world around us. So we want to think about biblical faith. This evening, we want to think about biblical faith not as saving faith, but as sustaining faith. The assumption is that everyone in this sanctuary has already demonstrated saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and could just be needing encouragement as we talk about the faith that sustains us, faith to live by, the walk of faith, a walk of those that have already been saved. How can they walk? How do they get sustained in this hostile world? So we want to talk about faith that sustains, faith to live by, faith that angers us through the storms of life. So sustaining faith speaks of the simple trust in God that one needs to exercise daily, the faith that we need to exercise daily in order to live a victorious Christian life and serve God acceptably. We need faith in our everyday walk. That is the sustaining faith. Actually, the word faith, we cannot really comprehend or measure the potential that it represents. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, with God, all things are possible. Then he also said in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, all things are possible to him who believes, which means the things which are possible with God are made equally possible to the one who believes. So faith is the channel that makes God's possibilities available to us. So these are just thoughts about faith, the term faith, which is so frequently used in our Christian walk. And Hebrews chapter 11 deals exclusively with this theme of faith. The chapter that we have read this evening deals exclusively with this theme of faith. And its opening verse provides us with the definition of faith according to the Bible. The opening verse says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Which means faith is real. That's why it's called a substance. The Greek word that was used for substance is hypostasis, meaning that which stands under. That which is under. So hypostasis. Or the thing that provides the basis for something. That is what the hypostasis mean, where the definition is saying faith is the substance of the things that we hope for. Faith is the hypostasis. It is the thing that lies under our hope, the basis for our hope. That is faith, and it's real. It's a substance. The same word hypostasis occurs in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where the Bible says Jesus is the exact representation of his Father's nature. The word used for nature is hypostasis, meaning that God the Father is the eternal, invisible underlying reality of which Jesus Christ the Son is the visible expression. So Hebrews 11 verse 1 is saying faith is the underlying reality of things hoped for. Faith is real. Faith is a substance. It is the evidence of things not seen, or the conviction of things not seen. Which means the vital point here is that faith deals with things that we cannot see. It relates to the invisible. And verse 3 of Hebrews 11, the writer stresses faith's relationship to the invisible by pointing out a contrast between the things that are seen and the things that are not seen, between the visible and the invisible. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Our senses connect us to the visible world or to what is seen. But faith, the substance of things hoped for, it takes us behind the visible to the invisible, to the underlying reality by which the whole universe was formed. And that reality is the reality of the Word of God and the reality of God, the Creator himself. Thus, faith relates to two eternal realities, to God and to his word. Faith relates to two eternal invisible realities, that is God and his word. These are the only two objects of faith according to the Bible, God and his word. And the Bible tells us that we walk by faith, and we have been singing that we walk by faith and not by sight. We are a community of faith. We are expected to walk by faith and not by sight. If we walk by sight, then we don't need faith. And if we walk by faith, then we don't need sight. Each way of walking excludes the other. So our reality, the reality of the people of faith, is beyond what can be seen. We walk by a deeper reality called faith, which relates to the invisible realm of God and his word. So we thank God for the sense of sight, but our walk in this life is not based on what we see or what is seen by people. Our life is being directed by a reality which is beyond the visible, beyond what is seen. We are a people of hope. Our hope is sustained by a substance called faith. Our hope is based on our trust in God and his word. That trust and confidence in God determines how we make decisions and how we make choices. So the pattern of our life and our walk with God is that we believe first, then we will see. We believe, we don't walk by sight. We believe first, then we will see. We walk by faith and not by sight. It is the belief that should start, then we will see what we believe in manifesting. The world says seeing is believing, but we believe first, then we believe, then we will see. When the world is saying seeing is believing, the Christians do the opposite. We believe first, then we will see. We get this example from David in Psalm 27, verse 13, where David said, I would have lost heart, I would have despaired, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David was saying, if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord, I would have despaired. David was in a situation which was threatening to take away his joy and happiness, a situation which threatened to make him desperate. But what sustained him and prevented despair is that he believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord. So believing came first to David, then seeing the goodness of the Lord came later after believing. Our Christian life is always under threat because we are in an adversarial environment. The context is always hostile to our faith. If we fail to believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, then we will despair. We really need to believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord. Whatever we are facing, it could be some difficult situation, it could be some illnesses, it could be any other difficult situation. Believing should come first that though I am in this situation right now, but I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is what David did. He said, if I had not believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, then I would have despaired, I would have lost my heart, but I believed that I will see the goodness of the Lord. That should be how we walk in this world. We meet difficult situations, we get to some hard times. We should always believe that though I am in this situation right now, but I know that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Otherwise, we will lose heart. So, as we live in this hostile world, we should be encouraged by that, the fact that God is good and we will see his goodness. The Christian faith has always stood, the Christian faith has stood the test of time, and we have testimonies of those who came before us. The verses that we read this evening are talking about a true story of faith that sustained a family that was living in an environment that was against the multiplication of the people of God. We read about the parents of Moses. We are given their names. Their names are not mentioned in the passage that we read, but we get their names in the Old Testament. Moses' parents were called Amram and Jochebed. And the Bible shows us that they raised their children by faith. In a hostile environment, they raised their family, they raised their children by faith. They were blessed with three children. The firstborn, Aaron, who grew up to become the first high priest of the nation of Israel, because he was raised by his parents by faith. The second one was a girl called Miriam, who grew to become the first song leader of the nation of Israel, because she was raised by her parents by faith. Then the third and last born was Moses, who was the most highly gifted, and he grew up to lead Israel out of bondage across the Red Sea and into the wilderness wanderings. Thus, their parents are included in the Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11. Verse 23 says, it talks about Moses' parents when Moses was born. So it's the faith of Moses' parents that we are learning from on how to survive or how to be sustained in a hostile environment. The Bible, the writer of Hebrews wanted to talk about Moses' faith, but he starts off with talking about the faith of Moses' parents. So we realize that in the Old Testament, the most prominent figures of the Old Testament are Abraham and Moses. So it is no surprise that the writer of Hebrews dwells more on these two men more than anyone else in the faith hall of fame. He gives five things that Abraham did by faith, and then gives also five statements of faith relating to Moses' life. So Moses was Israel's greatest saint, being revealed by God's word in Numbers Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, as the humblest of the entire human race, he was also Israel's greatest deliverer. So, to show that Moses, the lawgiver, lived by faith and not by adherence to the law, was a powerful argument to convince the Jews that God's way has always been the way of faith. Moses was thought to be the father of the law. If anyone would have come to God by the works of the law, it would be Moses. Or if Hebrew readers would have expected anyone to be a picture of legalism, it would be Moses. Even the law was named after him. It is called the Mosaic Law. But because of the law, by the time of the writing of Hebrews, Judaism had developed into a work-based righteousness, and Jews were relying on the sacrificial system and their religious rituals to establish their relationship with God. And many of them rejected Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah. And now the writer of Hebrews is presenting all the necessary evidence that point to Christ alone. He is using Moses' faith as an example to point to Christ alone. So the account talks about begins with the faith of Moses' parents and goes all the way to the faith of the generations that followed Moses. But tonight we just want to learn from the life of Moses' parents, which was an amazing demonstration of the walk of faith, how people who came before us walked by faith. We know the story of how the children of Israel got to Egypt in the first place, during the time of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Now the new Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, had reduced the Hebrews to slaves. He robbed them of all their liberties, and he put them to work in the brickyards under cruel taskmasters so that their population would not continue to increase. And at the time, when the account opens in Exodus, the condition of the children of Israel was very pitiful. But their numbers continued to increase under oppression. And in desperation, the king, the Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph, decreed that every male child born to the Hebrews should be cast into the Nile River. And it was at this time that Moses was born to Amram and Jochebed, his parents. So the parents of Moses, their faith got into trial. Faith will always be tried. So it was a time of trial for the people who believed in God, for the people of God. They got into a time of trial. So this was a time of trial for this family's faith. And everything looked hopeless for the Hebrew slaves. And what it meant was that if all male children would be killed, it would take only a generation or two before the whole nation would have been wiped away. But the Bible tells us that when all this was happening, there was one couple who did not despair. Moses' parents did not despair. It was like they believed that they would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So despair had no place in their life. We read in the passage that they did not fear the decree of the king. They didn't fear the decree of the Pharaoh. They were aware that they were expecting a new they were away, in fact, when they were expecting a new arrival in their family. And they knew that if the child would be a boy, he would have to perish in the Nile River. And if the parents disobeyed, they too would be killed. But instead of manifesting fear and despair, they showed confidence and hope. They had faith. They had a substance for their hope. They could see the invisible. They knew that God had promised Abraham that his descendants would not perish in Egypt. So perishing in Egypt was contrary to God's promise to Abraham, according to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. They knew that God had foretold their bondage in Egypt, which they were now experiencing. And they also knew that the time of their deliverance was near. They could easily calculate, because they knew the story about God's covenant with Abraham, and they knew that they were supposed to stay in Egypt for 400 years, and now it was around, they had stayed for about 350 years now, so they knew that their deliverance was near. And they had a kind of conviction that their child, Moses, was going to be the one whom God would use to bring about the promised deliverance. So when Moses was born, the Bible says, by faith they hid him because they sensed that he was fair or beautiful unto God. Which means they sensed that God had some special purpose for their child. So to Moses' parents, the God of Israel was more real than the king of Egypt. So they were not afraid of the king because they had some greater king who was more real than the king of Egypt. The Bible doesn't say they had to hide the child because they just couldn't bear seeing their child perish or because they loved him too much to cast him into the river. It says it was by faith that the child was hidden and it was not by fear. In fact, the fact that it was by faith that they had to hide the baby, the fact that they had to hide the baby by faith, it gives testimony that faith is not reckless, faith is not presumptuous, and faith is not fanaticism, but rather faith is cautious. So there is difference. Faith is different from fanaticism, which tempts God. We don't need to expose ourselves unto danger recklessly, because that is also sinful. We don't need to tempt God. But the word God says about Moses' parents that they had to hide their child by faith. They were not reckless, they were cautious. They saw beyond the king to the King of Kings. We know that after they did what they did by faith, God showed himself in a big way. He showed himself exceedingly abundantly above what they had asked for or imagined. Moses' mother ended up getting paid for nursing her own baby. And that was exceedingly abundantly what they had asked for. God intervened in a big way. That's how faithful God is. He is pleased by faith. So we learn a lot from this couple, from Moses' parents. especially because we are living in this post-Christian culture, where Bible-believing Christians are facing increasing hostility. The Christian faith is clashing with the surrounding culture in different ways. In our time, we find that in the areas of sexuality, gender, and the right to life, Christianity is clashing with culture in these areas. So Christian values are meeting hostility in the secular world. Maybe as Christians, we are finding ourselves sneered at. Maybe we are denied privileges, or we are being characterized as immoral, intolerant, unprogressive. So how do we respond to that hostility? Do we compromise? Do we become silent? Do we withdraw? In short, how do we confront hostility? The world has always rejected a genuine Christian faith. And the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, the reason the world does not know us is because it didn't know him. So a hostile environment for Christian faith is the normal context. It is normal for Christianity to flourish in a hostile environment. And many scholars have argued that Christianity helps Christianity, or it helps the growth of genuine Christian faith, because it removes nominal Christians. A hostile environment will show who were just nominal and who are genuine. Like we said, the days of casual faith are over. When we are facing hostility, we now need Christians who are genuine. So it is actually normal for a Christian to stand out and attract criticism. And those who came before us did not compromise. John Stott had this to say about hostility that the Christian faith always finds itself in. He says, Christian value system is clearly at variance with those in the non-Christian world. Opposition to Christianity is recognition of the radical counter-culturalism of Christianity. And he went on to say, although nominal belief is swept away in the face of opposition, genuine faith is deepened as believers are forced to articulate their faith, to count its cost, and to lean increasingly on God. So hostility or opposition sweeps away nominal belief, but genuine faith is deepened under oppression. Genuine faith is deepened in a hostile environment because it forces the believers to articulate, to be fluent in explaining their faith, to articulate their faith, and to count its cost, and to lean increasingly on God. So people like John Stott actually said hostility is actually good for the purification of Christianity, so that we can know who is a genuine Christian and who is a fake one. So Moses' parents refused to be intimidated by the cruel commandment of, or the cruel decree of the king, because they took orders from a far higher authority than the earthly king. So the fear of the Lord was upon them, hence they were delivered from the fear of man, which brings a snare. So faith is a spiritual grace which enables its possessor to look away from human terrors and to confide in an unseen God. And faith declares, like what we read in Psalms 27, verse 1, faith declares that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So these are the thoughts that I wanted to share with us as we find ourselves in this hostile environment, the environment that is no longer sympathetic to Christianity, or that doesn't tolerate us anymore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for building your church on the rock. Thank you, Father, that even the gates of hell cannot stand against your church. We want to thank you, Father, that you have made us an offensive church, a victorious church, a triumphant church, so your church will never be destroyed and the gospel will never be closed out. We want to thank you, Father, that we have examples from the old story that you have inspired and you have given us, so that we can know the example of those that came before us, who stood boldly in a hostile environment. Encourage us in this environment that we find ourselves in. Give us the wisdom so that we can still speak and share the good news about you, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, so that we are not afraid. Help us to build our faith so that we can stand, increase the substance of our hope. We want to thank you, Father, for tonight. We want to thank you for these thoughts that you are going to continuously speak to us and encourage us and make us bold, and help us to stand as a church and stand for you. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.